Good morning. It is a glorious day here in Eastern North Carolina, and I'm sitting on my back porch overlooking the garden, as you will quickly discern, for I believe the sound of the birds will come through, and who knows what else might show up in the garden this morning. But it's going to be kind of it is a garden talk, but it's also a family matters talk. It's a talk about the fact that family matters, and it's a talk about family matters, issues and realities and family dynamics, which present challenges and opportunities. And as such, family, garden, we go there. The garden is a theme and a place throughout God's Word. And we begin, of course, with the Garden of Eden. And I spoke of something that crept into the garden, and I hope there's no snake, crafty serpent creeping into my garden with doubt and aspersions of discord. I hope that this feels more like a garden that is described at the end of Revelation, which is with trees and with life and with a river that runs through it. And the garden that mattered was the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came from on high, walked the roads we walked, faced the temptations we faced, and ultimately sacrificed so that we might know glimpses of Eden in this world and the full reality of a redeemed creation in the next. So it's good to be with you. It's good to be in the garden. It's good to be speaking of family. It's good to be back into Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, where we have been talking for months now about foundations of the house and future of our home. And we serve a God who is all about relationship and about generational relationship. And the simple overlay for this morning, if I lose you early, is that we're called to love, honor, and obey. And those sound like wedding vows, which they are. And I'll be participating in the wedding of our son, Wynn, and his beautiful bride-to-be, Emily, next Sunday, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And if I get talking about that, I will revisit being the, quote, sappy pappy that I was when our grandson, Wright, ran up the center aisle of Good Shepherd last week and into my arms at the end of reading Psalm 81, Honey from the Rock. But I am thankful, Lord God, for your mercy and the fact that we're not alone and that you give us truth in which to dwell and you give us generations to which we pass along the faith and legacies which we've received and challenges to overcome and the power to do all things in the name of Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. So I cannot speak without undergirding of God's word. And early in God's word, there is emphasis on family and on passing along lessons of noteworthiness and merit to the next generation. Psalm 78. Verses 1 through 7 is where we will begin scripturally this morning, and it's a psalm which instructs a nation to pass along things of merit, note, and abundance to the next generation, which is something we are still called to do and hopefully doing, and if not, I'm here to light a fire under you to be vigilant, pour into the next generation, even in these times of discord where a favorite preacher friend of mine years ago said, hey, in an election year, if you're over 45... hey, don't scare the children. Don't scare the children. Don't overreact. Discord has been with us from the beginning, from Genesis, from the garden. And if you're under 45, don't grow weary and lose heart. So I'm here today to say, let's not overreact. Let's not grow weary and lose heart. But let's pursue that which is noble and right and admirable and praiseworthy in truth and in spirit. So back to Psalm 78. My people, it begins, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. And this is, again, one of many places which emphasizes the imperative. And imperative is a big fancy word for mandate that we pass along that which is true to our children. And we do so in a spirit of love for all, in a spirit of honoring others, treating them with the dignity which they were endowed as an image bearer of the living God, and obeying the Lord's word in order that we might know intimacy with him and blessing. And we're going to speak much more on that as the message unfolds today. I'm going to back up a bit, even from Psalms, to another place in Scripture that I hope will be familiar to many of you. If you grew up in a more institutional and formal church in the late 20th century, Presbyterian in particular, which was my background, a lot of times you would recite a creed, like an Apostles' Creed. And if you got to the next level, it would be the Nicene Creed. And it was a creed simply would be that truth statement which sums up the foundation of faith on which we believe. For Israel in ancient times, early in the Bible, you get the Torah, you get the first five books of the Bible. In Deuteronomy, as Moses is recording the Lord's law giving from Mount Sinai, he comes up with obviously the Ten Commandments, had to get them twice because of disobedience. Again, the Lord's anger burned against his people, but his compassion as the Heavenly Father even then was profound and restorative. But in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, don't get scared, not heavy legalism, but a heavy dose of mandate for passing along the faith and how to do it. So once again, let's turn our attention to God's Word. Deuteronomy 6, 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you and observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, so long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear that? Cause and effect. Keep God's commands. Enjoy. Enjoy long life. Don't just tolerate it. Verse 3, hear Israel and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, so that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. The final five verses aren't long, but they have a name, and the name is S-H-E-M-A, Shema, or Shema, some people may call it. And this was the creed, the Apostles' Creed type thing for the nation of Israel. So hear it, embrace it, and hopefully the essence of it will permeate who we are. It begins, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. May God again bless to us the understanding of his word. So where do we pass along these truths? Only in church on Sunday morning. Only in Wednesday night. Logos, word ministry. No. We talk about them as we walk and as we talk and as we go along the roads, and we put them before us. Why? Because we need them and we're desperate and we're people of short memory. And again, the goal is not to create a demand for scripture memorization, but it is to create a hunger for the daily bread which gives life. It gives life to you and it gives life to family. So let's circle back to this concept of family. I want you to get out of your head the stereotypical 20th century American nuclear family look. It was in the black and white sitcoms of the 50s, Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, and Andy Griffith Show, all of which I could watch all day long. And they have wonderful humor and wonderful truth therein. But the notion that family only means mom, dad, two kids, and a dog in a minivan or a station wagon back then, or a Conestoga wagon back in the 1800s, is not consistent with the biblical teaching of family. Throughout Scripture, language like father given to the Lord, fathers in this realm, mothers, sisters, brothers. Sisters and brothers were assigned relationships within the community, the ecclesia, the movement of the church. And for the Apostle Paul, who's writing Ephesians that we'll get to in a minute, he had a spiritual son in Timothy whose mother Eunice and grandmother Lois taught him the faith, and the father was Greek and he wasn't around. And so the messy families and the messages of faith come out of messy families. The founding family of Israel was messy. You've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Jacob's family, among Jacob's sons who became the names for the 12 tribes of Israel, are obviously 12 men from four different mothers, two wives, two concubines. It's messy. You can't read this stuff with the kids in the church. They got to go upstairs and learn about, rainbows and gardens and shepherd boys killing giants and whatnot. And all of that is true. What is also true is that God makes majestic mountains of faith and faithfulness out of messy family places. So again, here I sit on my back porch overlooking my garden, and this is a porch on a house that we have dwelled in for 22 plus years, and this porch has been the site of just lots of memories and meals and late night talks and sips and an occasional cigar and whatnot. And it's also been a messy place of healing and of anger and of coming to terms with deep sin and of reconciliation. And to walk into those memories is not punitive for me. It is powerful for me because God has used every place in our house and in our lives to show his love, to show his faithfulness, to show that obedience to him does matter. So families, I've got a couple of fun letters, and this may feel like a rabbit trail, but I've got letters to share with you from family members, and these are family members of the Martins, and one of these family members lives in Indonesia, and one of these family members lives in Ecuador, and you're like, I had no idea. I thought you just had the four boys, and Rebecca, and Emily, and Jasmine, you know, soon to be, and we do. And yet these are adopted families through an entity called Compassion International. And I'm not here to push Compassion too hard on you, but it's been around for 80 years and has some 2 million children in direct relationship with sponsors. And for like $43 a month, we can help provide for their education, for their clothing, for their food, for family needs in places around the globe. Statistically, it's been proven by secular studies that Compassion International is as effective as in pulling kids out of poverty as any entity out there. And even more so is a place that extracts young men and women from sex trafficking. So here we go to another dark and ugly place that the gospel reaches into, for it's not above or not afraid of going into the darkest of places to bring about the freedom that Christ alone can bring. So I've got a letter. One's from a girl and one's from a boy. And I'll start with a little girl. And her name is Keynest, K-E-Y-N-E-S-T. And Jean sponsored her several years ago. And we write letters regularly, as you'll see, based on her response. So from April 2nd, 2024, less than a month ago, she begins her letter. Shalom. I'm getting shaloms from Indonesia. That's pretty cool. Obviously, this is the Hebrew term for peace be with you. Shalom. How are you doing? I'm so happy to know that Jean is surrounded by loving family. That baby is very funny. We send pictures. Congratulations on Wynn's marriage. Hopefully it will go smoothly and they will become a happy family and blessed by God. This little girl is 11 years old in Indonesia. This is remarkable. Again, I'm going to give credit to females who tend to be more verbal early on. She continues in her letter, may you and your family become a blessed family so that you can be a blessing to us and many people. Thank you for choosing me and other children to be your sponsored child. Also, thank you for praying for me. I hope I can continue to serve God in my life. Currently, at church, we have many activities to celebrate Easter. These include various competitions, such as volleyball. Never heard of volleyball at Easter, but that's kind of cool. Praise and worship hymns, singing competitions, torchlight parade, a way of the cross, and a film showing how Jesus' suffering on the cross led to his resurrection. I've also been rehearsing with my Sunday school friends for the choir and preparing for competitions in GMIM, the Christian Evangelical Church in Minahasa, Sunday School Children's Festival. I'm very excited because this is my first time participating. Please pray for me. And this is Keynest. And you know what, listeners? Pray for Keynest. Join the Martins in praying for Keynest in God's global family. Pray for me so that I can practice well with my friends and we can participate in this competition effectively, all for the glory of God's name. I hope you and your family continue to be blessed and that your prayers are answered by God. Here's a fun question. Do you celebrate Easter in your church or your area? Sending love from me and my family. Regards, Keynest. Precious thing. Lord God, we give you praise for Keynest. We also give you praise for Andres. So Andres is another of the four Compassion children that the Martins sponsor. And again, this is a couple hundred dollars a month. And in our budget and economy, this is a little sacrificial, but just lavish and a blessing. And these relationships just give life. And there's a young man named Lucky in Mombasa, Kenya, that I've been supporting. And he's 20 years old, and he wants to get into the Kenyan Defense Organization. You know, we have been supporting through our son, Wynn, a young man named Godwin, who lives in Togo in Africa. So children, you know, in all corners of the globe. So thankful for that. So this is from little Andres, who is in Ecuador, who's 10 years old. He says, Dear Jay, I greet you with a big hug. Sappy Pappy. It's great stuff. I want to thank you for the letters you sent me. I like to know about you a lot. Answering your questions, on Christmas we gathered in family. We had dinner with pork and salad, which had potatoes, vetch, apple, carrot, mayonnaise. Thank you a lot for praying for me and for my country. At church, we celebrated Christmas, organizing a program with the participation of tutors. We were on vacation for 1 week. We started taking the exams of second three-month school period. In some months, I will finish classes to go to high school. Wow, at 10. The pictures you sent me are nice. I have a dog named Negra. She is very affectionate and playful and likes to eat. I say goodbye to you, dear Jay, with a big hug. And please pray for my aunt, who has a disease. I would like to ask you, how are you and your country like? I say goodbye with affection, Andres. And he says the illustration says carnival. So periodically these letters will include illustrations and we can write them online. Nonetheless, my point in reading the letters today on a message of family matters is to talk about the different big and broad nature of family and that it doesn't have to be confined in some human construct form to just nuclear family, mom, dad, son, daughter, minivan, and dog. That's a very narrow application of what God talks about as family. So when we get into Ephesians 6, and we are getting there after 16 minutes of me talking into the phone here for you from this lovely garden, when you hear family language, think about it in a broader sense, that we are called to be family of God. Jesus himself, when his biological mother and brothers came alongside, and they were kind of doubting him, and he was back home in Nazareth, and they kind of thought, you know, he may be going too far with this thing. He told his audience, hey, my family, my brothers and sisters are those who worship in spirit and truth, those who follow, those who are together in the mission of the way of love and honor and obedience, that God's ultimate plan, that all might know him through his son, deliverance from sin, and into life-giving relationships regardless of circumstances. So let's do, why not? Let's read the primary text this morning. We've looked at Psalms, we've looked at Deuteronomy. We're going to fast forward over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to do something a little bit different in this message. I typically read from a translation of the Bible, and every translation is an interpretation of Hebrew and Greek original languages. One of those translations from some 30 years ago was written by a pastor and scholar named Eugene Peterson, which was simply called The Message. And The Message is a paraphrase, meaning it's taken from the original text, but it's put in the target language, not word for word, but in essence and truth for what God wants us to know of himself. So I'm going to read from The Message, Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. It begins, children, do what your parents tell you. That is only right. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. Namely, so you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. And that verse could be fathers and mothers. Don't exasperate your children. I love his translation. It feels like me and my little grandson Wright last week. Take them in the hand, lead them in the way of the master. Next paragraph, and this could feel problematic, but we'll speak to the problematic nature of prickly verses. It says this, servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as God's servants, as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master, capital M, in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. Paul writes in another place in Scripture, he says, in Christ there is no male nor female, no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free. In essence, all, capital A-L-L, are image bearers of the living God. And he also, and if you've been listening to these messages, you've heard Paul refer to himself as a prisoner of the Lord, as a slave to Christ. So slavery in the worldly sense is an awful institution. And in America, we reflect back on the horrific season of enslaving Africans for profit and treating them as property. Horrific times, still paying the price, and folks are still coming out from under the horrific and the penal and the dehumanizing nature of that practice. There's slavery that goes on to this day. We heard from April Haviland, who is a Washington, North Carolina native, who is now has a ministry called House of Hope. You've heard me speak of this. She spoke at our church 3 weeks ago, and they're havens for girls, little girls, and older girls extracted from sex trafficking, or places like Bolivia and in Nicaragua and other places in Central America. Slavery is still real. Slavery was written of in the Bible. Paul willingly took imprisonment. Imprisonment obviously being a place of slavery. He was imprisoned in Rome. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was imprisoned in Caesarea Philippi near Jerusalem as he was on trial. And yet, somehow, by keeping his eyes turned upon Jesus, maintained his joy and maintained a spirit of hope and a spirit of faithfulness and a spirit of dignity, even in the worst of circumstances. Friends, to state the obvious, we are in a broken world with messy relationships. And your workplace may feel like a place of servitude. It may feel unpleasant. You have certainly, all of us, if we have a working history, have worked with people who do not love and honor and treat us with the respect that a child of God should have. But by the power of Jesus' sacrifice and his love, we are empowered to love others well. As I move forward and as I head towards wrapping this up, and you can never wrap this up in a nice and tidy and three-point type fashion. And again, I lean back into my three essential overlays on this talk, which is to love all, to honor others, and to obey the Lord, and things will go well with you. There's that interesting tagline to the commandment in the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to take you back there. I'm not going to reread it. It's in Deuteronomy as well. It's in Leviticus and a couple of places, but honor your father and mother so that it would go well with you. So, you know, it seems very, very conditional. But in the nature of our earthly relationships, the more we honor others, the more we seek reconciliation with others, the more we take our prickliest, most toxic relationships to the Lord, the more you will find peace. And when Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, pray for your enemies, in many cases, that is, doesn't just feel like, but that is family. That's an abusive in-law. That's an abusive sibling. That's an abusive child, taking your love for granted and abusing it. But your joy, friends, is not hitched to the abundant, amicable nature of family relationships. Your joy is found in the Lord, and we are called to be his ambassadors. I'm going to back up in Ephesians a little bit to what I was talking about last week, but now that I've got the Message translation in my hand, I think this is helpful. And that was the passage, if you remember, and it's 7 days ago, and you may not, and I wouldn't have, except that I've got my notes right here in front of me, but it's the one that speaks on marriage as we're speaking on family matters and on relationships in particular. So the nature of God's interaction with us is relational. Again, back to the garden, the beginning of this talk and the beginning of the Bible. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit was upon the waters. The Word, which is Jesus, was there in the beginning, and through him all things were made that were made. And the Father, God, spoke the world into existence. It speaks of creating male and female in the image, equally in the image of our loving God, and created for what? For fellowship. It is not good for the man to be alone. So we need to continue to grow into the relational practices of the Lord. And that's what Ephesians 5 21, which I read last week. I'm going to read it again from the Message right now, just to reinforce this truth. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. That's a message that transcends all relationships. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. That begins a marriage passage. It begins this passage that says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. That's a great translation. Understand and support your husbands. The more common translation is submit, but submit has subservient overtones to it. And to unpack submit to someone is to understand and support them in ways that show what? Your support for Christ, who doesn't command you to live in a beat-down relationship, but does say, be an ambassador of my love because I have shown love which rescues and restores you. The husband, it continues, provides leadership for his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out on your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving and not by getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. So we're called, parents and children, to love one another, to honor one another. There's this fun word in most translations that reads, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't come down too hard on them. And for many of us, even a 62-year-old preacher sitting in his garden, I can remember some harsh words periodically. I had an amazing loving father, an amazing loving household, amazing loving sisters. And to this day, I lean back into my dad's life and legacy and his laughter and his love and his presence and his leaving a big law practice so he could be a father who was available to play ball and come to games and sit at the family table and pass along the legacy of all things noble and pure and admirable. And there were angry days, and there were slammed doors, and there were peeling of wheels as he would, you know, kind of go off and process whatever was going on. And again, such love there, but under the love of the Heavenly Father, I don't feel like he exasperated me. But the ways of the deceiver, I had words of my father in my head for lots of years that I needed to get to certain levels of education as a pastor in order to please him. And Dad never would have wanted me to feel that way, but those words got twisted in my own head. Become a doctor in order for you to be a full pastor. And once again, not something that my dad would have wanted to overlay on me, but as we process and as you process this application in your own lives and journeys as parents, think about what burdens and expectations you may be laying on your children, which are not of the Lord. They're of your own construct. They're based on your own pride. They're in your own way of vicariously living their journey instead of loving them as Christ loved the church and serving them in order to enable their own freedom, maturation, and ambassadorship in world and in community. We've got these terms over the past, decades, helicopter parents, and there's a new one called lawnmower dad, which means I mow down all the weeds in front of the boys in advance of them. And I've fallen into both those practices at times. And even to this day with a 34, a 29, a 26, and a 23-year-old son, we and I fall into patterns at times of exasperating them by overlaying expectations and input, which are not necessarily of the Lord. So be cautious. Think about what your expectations are. Think about whether you are communicating to next generation human construct or whether you are literally leading them in the ways of the master. So in parenting terms, and I'm not going to go too deep into this, 28 minutes into the message, but there's a season of parenting by authority. When children are young enough to put them in a car seat and keep them out of the street and teach them in basic principles of safety and respect for others. And then there's times to parent by influence. And when Paul's parenting Timothy, his spiritual son, he's parenting by influence and not by heavy authority. But ultimately, the call is to love in a sacrificial way. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 in terms of keeping no record of wrongs and enduring all things. The message is to honor others. Honor is to treat with dignity. I had an older fella in a church years ago who used to invite me over to have a little love talks, and his wife had divorced him some years before, and he had three ladies that he kept company with periodically. One was an out-of-town friend who he met at Christian conferences. One was an in-town a companion who would go to various kind of date function events, and another was a lady who had been widowed and pondered whether she would ever fall in love again and remarry. And he was wondering, how he was handling each of these relationships and what the other ones knew about the other ones. And I just said, tell you what, fella, are you treating them honorably? Are you treating them honorably? If one came across another in your presence, would it be awkward? Would it be weird? Again, a bit of a detour here, but as we think about honor, how are we honoring folks in our paths and in our relationships? We're called to honor fathers and mothers and parents. We're called to honor our children. And if we're in working relationships, even if they feel servant-oriented or occasionally even slave-like, we are God's love letter to a broken world. A basic principle that I learned on this porch and many other places is that the path to abundant life is through intentional surrender to God's plan and to trust in His love, even if I don't see the immediate and circumstantial outcome. Surrender. It's to be obedient. The temptation is for me and perhaps for you to say, you know what, that mandate doesn't really apply to me. Our faithfulness to God leads to the principle of abundant living in this world and the next. Love, honor, obey. Live in reverence to the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom, and the beautiful nature of relationship will become all the richer. Father, we've gone lots of places in this morning message, and the sun is now cresting over the trees to my east. The birds are chirping. They have no worries, nor should we. For I pray that my friends who are rising with burdens and concerns and anxiety would honor your invitation to come when we are weary and heavily laden, and you'll give us rest. So we do find our Sabbath rest today in the presence of our Lord and Savior, and we honor you with our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.